Okay, first thing I want to do is to draw your attention to this mic that's hanging down from the ceiling. You want to be very careful what you say about me, because I can pick it up. So be very, very careful. But that's for prayer requests and questions. That's it now. And so, bear that in mind.
Oh yeah, we could tune that thing to where it could hear you start your car in the parking lot if it had to.
Oh wow, gee. Want to make a quick announcement before we begin, in case some of you are not able to make it to the next class. At the Eisman Center on April the 19th and 20th, this coming week, they're having a musical on John Newton, Amazing Grace. Kind of goes through his life, and that'll be this coming Thursday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon and at 8 o'clock in the evening, and then Friday just the 8 o'clock in the evening. So if you can come to that, and Eve and Judith and Lila and I are going to go to the 2 o'clock in the afternoon Thursday. That'll give us time to go get something to eat afterward and then be at home in bed in time. Bed. When you get old, you got to think about those kind of things. And I got the coolest email. It said, next month the government will issue that instead of deporting illegal aliens, they're going to deport all old people. That way they save money on Social Security and on Medicare and all that. So get ready. And so I don't know why they sent it to me, but it was sent to me. But so if you are so inclined to go to the Eisman Center, I think it's going to be well worth it. And it's Amazing Grace, the musical. So that'll be.
The crowd's going Friday night.
I'm sorry?
The young crowd is going Friday night.
Oh, okay. Y'all going Friday night. All right. Good. We'll be at the first one and the last one. That'll be good. And we can compare notes to see if they did as good. And okay. Let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this will be our last study in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, we've completed. We'll complete the chapter tonight, and for the next couple of Sunday mornings at the 9:15 class, I've asked Chris Dague. We had Kit. What was it, about 4 or 5 months ago? 6 months ago?
No. January.
Huh? January. Okay. 4 months. 3 months. 2 months. Whatever. And I just think we have so many of these young people, young. That are, to me, ready to take any pulpit anywhere, just maybe lead a little whole experience in teaching the Word of God, and I can't think of a better congregation than you. And so next Sunday, Chris Dague will start teaching. I'm looking forward to it. He's getting more interested, he told me yesterday on the phone, in teaching. And that's going to include at camp this summer. And so that's a good sign, in my opinion, that he wants to teach more. I'm looking for the miracle when Brian Sinclair tells me that. And so that'll be next Sunday. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we close out this great chapter in the Bible and get ready in the power of the Spirit. That's what the purpose of this prayer is. It's not a ritual prayer. It's time for you to, in your soul, trust the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. Every word from Genesis to Revelation. And we're so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whom without, Heavenly Father, we would not be able to understand the Word of God. It directs us to everything we need to know about you, your Son, your Spirit. our lives, our church, our involvement in the church. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're ready to close out verses 26 through 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So let's look at, and that sets us up after Chris Day gets through, then we're going to 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. All right. Let's begin just reading so we know where we're going to go. We're not going to spend a great deal of time on each verse, but let's see it. Verse 26 through 31, relationship between believers in the body of Christ. Now you are Christ's body. Now I want to just start off by saying, see that little word, you are? Those are pivotal in Scripture. You are the temple of God. You are the seed of Abraham. And you are. That's who you really are. Don't go by what man says you are. Rich, poor, this crowd, that class, this race, that race, this, that. No. Go by what the Word of God says. This is who you are. You are Christ. You are, now you are Christ's body. He's not here physically. You're here in His place. And individually, members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, historically, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way, coming up in verse chapter 13, spiritual love. Now, as you can see, verses 29 and 30 are not going to be too difficult at all. He just asked rhetorical questions. So let's work our way through this. We're dealing with relationship in the local body. Here's one of the great tests of spiritual love. Interrelationship between believers in the same assembly. People, let's be honest. We all have our own personality. There are personalities we've grown to like. There's just some personalities we just don't like. Just don't like that personality. Now, you come into a local assembly, they're all here. All the personalities are here. And you're going to have some that you do not like and never have liked throughout your life. And here they are now in your own assembly. Now, you've moved from one church because they have too many of those kind, and you move to another, and guess what? They're there too. You can't get away from them. You cannot get away from the personalities that just rub your personality the wrong way. I'm a father by marriage, and a grandfather, and a great-grandfather by marriage, but I've never had my own children. And I wonder about parents. Let's say you have 4 or 5 kids. Now, why you did that, I don't understand. I know how you did it. I know why you did it. Now, there's just got to be some that you just like. Some one of your children. Now, I know you're a mom. Now, I love them all. Okay, that's fine. But there's got to be, one or two that's just, that's my guy. And we laugh, have the same sense of humor. We're both hate morning. We both do this. We do that. And the others, I like them. I love them. They're my children. But, so this is the way life is. This is the way life is. And that old thing of mom loved you better than me, it has some truth to it. And, so you're in an assembly. Now, not only personality, sin patterns. There are going to be some sin patterns you just can't stand. There's going to be some sin patterns that are like yours, and those are okay. See? They're like, I don't like ascetic people. I don't like people who are legalistic. But that's their trend. They're working on it. I'm working on loving them. See? So we're just doing that. And so you got different people with different sin. Don't judge them. Don't be irritated by the personalities you don't like. We all got to work together for the good and the objectives of the assembly. So you decide, what are the objectives of the assembly? The objectives of this assembly: dissemination of the Word of God, spreading of the gospel, nurturing, raising young people in our camps and different things that we do here, the internet. We have our objectives, and those are what we're here for. It's much like the military. You go into the military, Army, Marines, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, whatever, got all kinds of personalities, all kinds of races, all kinds of everything. You don't even think about it. You've got an assignment, they've got an assignment, you do your assignment, you get the job done. And you don't even think about it in the military. But somehow we have the freedom in the local church where we like to judge one another. You don't do that in the military. You don't even, not even with officers. I don't like, you don't even think I don't like. You see that rank? That's it. That's all you see is that rank. You don't see anything else but that rank. You don't see the sex. You don't see the race. You don't see anything. You see that rank. And there's your respect of it and your obedience of it. You don't even think about it. You're not allowed to think about it. So this is the idea in the local church, people. We're here for an objective. The objective is the Lord. So therefore we work together to fulfill the purpose. See? Now, how are we going to do that? How are we going to get along with all these personalities, sin patterns, all the things that these other people have? That's what chapter 13 is about, spiritual love. That's what the new commandment is about. Christ gave us a new commandment. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So that's how we get around this. Okay? It's by the force and the power of spiritual love. Now, there is where the analogy of using the military breaks down. I don't love those people in the military. I don't love those officers, all that. But in the local assembly, we love one another. We're all in this battle. We're in it together. We struggle together. We know that. We don't know each other's personal battles, but I know you've got them. Because I've got them. We've all got them. That's why we're here. So we work together in spiritual love, loving one another as I have loved you. And that's why Paul will move immediately into chapter 13. Now let's look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12:26. And this introduces the result of a perfect assembly of the body by Jesus Christ. If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, first of all, be sure you don't confuse this verse. It doesn't say, if one member suffers, all rejoice. It doesn't say that. That was supposed to have been funny. Well, I just, well, there went my humor. And if Judith were here, I'd get criticized for that. She says, things are only funny to you. And me and Charles Schultz. And that's it. All right. So, if one member suffers, all members suffer. Now, first think in terms of our physical body. One part of your body suffers, all of it suffers. You hurt your leg, your toes, whatever. The whole body has to adjust now. The whole body has to adjust. I like the way Plato worded this. This was in one of my lexicons, so it sounded good. Plato worded it this way. Quote, When one's finger is hurt, one does not say, my finger is in pain, but I have pain in my finger. See? The whole body is affected by it. That's the way we look at our human body. See? They're suffering. So, in assembly of believers, one member suffers. Their suffering may have nothing to do with the assembly, but the entire assembly comes to their aid. Prayer. We pray for one another. And if more is needed, more is given. See, this is what it is, giving your life for one another. It doesn't mean your life. You'd only be able to do that one time. Your life means what's important in your life. Now, I've got my schedule for today all worked out, and this time, and I got that time. You got a problem. Listen, I'll talk to you later. Right now, I'm due at the gym. And I've only got so much time in the gym, so I'm due at the store. I'm due here or there. No, giving of yourself is your time. I saved money. I wanted to buy a new television. This person needs it spiritually, not they need a TV too. So there goes your TV. And you don't even think about it. You're just thankful. I have something I can help you with. So these are the kinds of things that we do in regard to one another. I think I've used this before, but let me give you two examples. One, Horatio Spafford. Now, you know him. He wrote, "It is well with my soul." Very quickly, let me tell you his story, short parts of it. He was a very successful businessman in Chicago. He had four lovely daughters, a lovely wife, and four lovely daughters. Okay, first thing that happens, the Chicago fire breaks out. He almost goes totally broke overnight. To kind of get over that a little bit, they were going to go to England. Dwight L. Moody was doing a conference, and they thought they'd go there and support him. So something happened where he could not go. He sent his wife, his four daughters, on the ship. They took off. In the middle of the ocean, the ship had trouble, drowned. He lost four daughters and one ship. Four daughters, bombed. His wife reached England, wrote back, and she said, "I alone had survived." So he went over it. That's when he was on the ship going over to meet his wife, and the captain brought him out and said, "It's right in this area that your daughters went down." And that's when he stood on the deck of the boat and wrote, "It is well with my soul." Now back to Chicago. You know what his local church did? They called him in and said, "You're bad luck. We don't want you here anymore." Can you imagine a church doing that to a member? "You're bad luck. We don't want you." So he had to leave, and he and his wife took off to Israel, and they started the American colony and an orphanage for Jewish young people, and set up a wonderful ministry there. Now, in contrast that with the Church of the Assembly in Smyrna. Let's look there for a moment. Look at Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2, and we'll start reading in verse 11. Verse 8. Start reading in verse 8, go to verse 11. "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, as Jesus Christ, says, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich." And I love that. You think you're poor, but you're rich spiritually. And that's the only thing that matters. "And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to come and put some of you into prison, so that you will be tested. And you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, what the reason I'm reading this, he's talking to the assembly. This is going to be a great moment at the judgment seat of Christ. I can't wait. Well, all the members of the church of the Smyrna come forward. Remember, we're all going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. Well, all the members of the church of Smyrna, and he's going to give every one of them the crown of life. Not just one. Most of the gifts are, "I, Paul, will get this, you can get it," and all that. This gift's given to an entire assembly. And I love that. They worked together. They supported each other. So, it's amazing how different bodies handle different situations that come up in the body. Usually determined by the teaching of the pulpit. what they're going into. And if the pastor teacher's done his job, they pray for one another, support one another, and this type of thing. And I'm really thankful for this assembly. We have that type of thing. Some that go to the hospital, some to do this. I can't do all of those things. Take care of the internet. Take care of the young people. Take care of the music. There's so many different things. And we all work together, even in a small assembly. Now, the principle, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12:26. Let's turn back now to 1 Corinthians 12:26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Think of when you receive a reward. Something like a crown at the judgment seat of Christ. The whole body rejoices. It isn't just the face. It gets to rejoice. The whole body gets to go up and accept the award. Now, as for the Apostle Paul is concerned, what's his attitude on all of this? Look at 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. Remember, he's an apostle, so he starts churches. It's very interesting how a lot of people think Peter is the primary of our... We studied this last Wednesday night. Not Peter, Paul. It wasn't Peter's travels and missionary journey. It was Paul's. It wasn't Peter who started all these churches. It was Paul. So, he has a concern. Daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is the weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? And people, I can only imagine how Paul felt. I have a small assembly. And every day when I sit down to study, I pray about you. I pray that in leading what you might need. I don't know what you are. The Holy Spirit knows what you need. In the study of what I'm dealing with, let me say what they need to hear. And I know how he felt. And when a believer goes into sin, he doesn't judge them. He's concerned about them. We'll have more to say about that in a few moments. This is one of the inner benefits of prayer meetings, by the way, in a local church, where, if you're honest, allow others in the assembly to join you in prayer and God coming to your aid. We learn in a prayer meeting where people are honest and open, that they're all going through various trials and tribulations, pull together to help one another, even if one is suffering in sin. We pull together. We don't judge, separate, malign, all that kind of thing. Look at Galatians 6, just a few pages over from 1 Corinthians 12. Galatians 6. And let's just read verses 1 through 3. Attitude toward one another. Brethren, believers. So we're not talking about unbelievers here. This is believers. Even if anyone in the church is caught up in any trespass. Now, very quickly, that can be taken either two ways and both are accurate. One, you actually catch them in the act of sin. Or two, this is their sin pattern. They're caught up in a trend of sin. Either one works. So, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual. Now, that's kind of catchy. I think we all like to think we're spiritual. This means you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. How are you in the power of the Holy Spirit? By faith. By grace through faith, you're in the power of the Spirit. Same way you're saved, you're in the power of the Spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Faith in the Holy Spirit for spirituality. For by grace through faith is always the plan of God. Now, you are spiritual. Restore such a one. It doesn't say judge them. It doesn't say get on the phone and tell everybody. It says restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. What is that? That's tempted one, to get involved in their sin pattern. Two, get involved in judging maligning, gossiping. See? You've been made privy to their sin. Don't abuse that privilege. You have been made privy to it that you can do something about it spiritually. Not so you can get on the phone and tell everybody. So that you can help them. Pray for them. Work with them. Let's continue. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. The actual Greek says, burdens that are caused by sin. See, when we sin, that causes burdens. Financial, emotional, family, different kinds of those things. We're going to help them. Help them with their problems because of their own sin. Now, I was taught, stay away from it. You don't want to share their discipline. The Word of God says, get right there in them. Help them. Lift them up. Encourage them. Don't separate and judge and malign them. So, bear one another's burdens. And thereby, look what it says, fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? He laid down His life for our burdens, didn't He? He took our burdens upon Himself on the cross. You say you're a Christian? You say you're a follower of Christ? Do you help an unbeliever? Or do you help a believer with his burdens? See? Do you help a believer with his sin patterns? So we got this that we're dealing with. People are so often it is not just to pray, but to help another believer, a family. So often Christians do not want to be put upon by helping others. And I'll pray for you, brother. Well, yeah, okay. But right now, that's not what I need. I need to just sit down and talk. I need some encouragement because I'm feeling pretty bad now. I don't think Christ can use me anymore. I've committed this sin. I don't think He can use me anymore. I need to understand, would He still be able to use me? And every one of you have the answer. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times, looking Him in the face. Went out crying. The first person Christ saw, the first person Christ saw after the resurrection was Peter. Not the first person to see Him, that was Mary. But the first person He saw was Peter. Why? Peter's heart was broken. I probably am out of the whole thing now. God will never use me again. The Lord won't use me. The Lord met him right after his resurrection. So, you know how to do it. Listen, there's no sin that he didn't die for on the cross. He died for every sin, all sins. And you're restored by faith. So this is the great issue. And so this is what we're dealing with. Now, principle of the team, and now it's given in 27 and 28. Let's look at this, verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body. Who am I? You're Christ's body. Who am I? You're a temple of God. See, understand who you are from the Word of God. You claim, oh, this book, this is a Bible church. You're here because you believe in the Bible. You believe it is the divinely inspired and infallible Word of God. Then this tells you who you are. Not who the world tells you you are. Not even who the mirror tells you you are. See? My mirror is not very nice to me. See? I don't stand in front of it very long. See? And so, it's not those things. It's, what does the Word of God say you are? This is the great issue. You are Christ's body. And individually, members of it. One of the most important points in life is to realize who you are. I wish I could teach this to every young girl. You're not who. Don't go out and give your body to some guy so that he'll think you're wonderful. Know who you are from the Word of God. Respect your body. Respect your soul. Every young man, respect your body. Respect your soul. Respect what goes into your body, what goes on your body. Know who you are from the Word of God. That'll guide you. That will guide you in life. So, where you fit in. This is so important. On a team. See? What is my position? What is my responsibility? Okay? You're a halfback. Don't be a quarterback. No, you're a halfback. Okay, what's a halfback do? And you start learning that. And then you learn that position in basketball, football, baseball, whatever. You learn, what is my responsibility? See? If I'm a shortstop, I've got to know all the plays that I can do. I can throw the ball to first, get the man out first. He throws the ball to second, get the guy running second. We have a double play. I've got to think all these things. I've got to know who I am. And I've got to think about my position. Think what my responsibilities are. Okay? Think of who you are in Christ. What does He want you to do? He wants you to grow in the Word of God. He wants you to tell others of Christ. This is who you are in Christ. So, this is what we have to do. Learn who you are and learn your responsibilities. And you do your part, they do their part, and everyone, for example, in football, if I do my part right, I'm a guard. If I do my part right, and these other guys do their right, this is gonna work play. This play is gonna work, maybe even score. But if I falter right here at the line where he's gonna be running through, he gets tackled, it's all over. Know who you are in Christ, people. Know what's expected of you in Christ. To love one another as I've loved you. Grow in the knowledge and understanding of Christ. These are the things that are expected of us. See, and it's true of our spiritual life. You are the temple of God. Then he says, you are Christ's body. See, we've studied this. You are in the Spirit. Romans 8:9. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You're the temple of God. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Ephesians 2:19. So, then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. That's who you are. Picking a local church. First and primary thing is the teaching of the Word of God. Is the teaching of the Word of God going on? Now, if it is going on, let's say you have your choice of two. Which one do you feel comfortable? Which one do you feel welcomed? See, this is what's important. And I have in the past kind of brought about a rather cold church. And somebody could come in and not know anybody for months, years. And not that we want to know everybody's business, but just in the friendship way. And being courteous and helping. And these kind of things. So this is what we're here to do, to help one another and serve one another. Now, I'm sure every one of you know the siblings. Some siblings, they may fight, but they just support each other. Other siblings hardly ever speak to each other. That's bad. This is the family of God here. This is what we're designed to do in regard to one another. Ephesians 5:8, you are, that's that word again, you are light in the Lord, therefore walk, live as children of light. Galatians 3:26, you are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. That's who you and I are. The world says you're this. The world says you're a male, a female. You work here, you work there, you drive this, you drive that, you live here. Don't worry about that. It's what does the Word of God say? The world, you may be a wonderful person. Before God, you're failing. This is what counts, who we are in Christ. This is what we are. Now, in just this small list, you should have some idea who you are, what we just read, and what you're expected of you. Now, let's look at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now, you are Christ's body, and individually, members of it. People, this is very important. The gospel is not for the masses. It's for the individual. We don't go out and hand it out. Like welfare and food. It's individual. See? We individually come to Christ. We individually come to Christ by faith. Everyone, every believer, no matter which local church that they belong to, are part of the universal body of Christ. That's why I try to teach you. Well, I'm Baptist. Wonderful. I'm glad you're Baptist. I'm just a Christian. That's what I want you to be able to say. I just believe in Christ. Because the moment they say that, what do we have to say? Well, I'm Methodist. Well, I'm Catholic. Then we start this battle. We just automatically got to do it. See? Well, I'm a Roman Catholic. Well, I go to a Bible church. Now we've made the false issues. The issue is Christ. I'm in Christ. Well, so am I. Well, good. Let's sit down and have a Coke and talk about it. So pretty soon, you form a friendship. Rather than Methodist, Baptist, go this way, that way. See? You don't want to do that. That's not who we are. We are in Christ. That's the great issue. All right, let's look at verse 28. We run out of time here. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Okay. And God. Reference to God the Holy Spirit, verse 8. Okay. Has appointed. Once again, revealing the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, He has appointed spiritual gifts from the day of Pentecost. See, to today. And up to the rapture of the church. The Holy Spirit does the appointing. The word to appoint are planned. Just as God has designed and created our human bodies, so it is with the church. He designed and planted various gifts in every local church. Just like in the military. They figure, okay, they got a new group coming in, 250 or whatever it is now, 250 in a new company, and we're going to work there. So many are going to be cooks. So many are going to be mechanics. So many are going to go to this. So many are going to go to that MOS and just different types of things. It's what we need. See? And there may be some adjustments later on, but we're just going to put you in a slot. It's where we need you. Okay, it's where you need me. It's where I'm going. I don't like it. See? I'm very thankful they didn't put me in to be a mechanic. I know nothing about a car. I worked on a general staff. I like to tell people, I worked on a general staff, and I had to clear for top secret clearance being on a general staff. I always tell people, if I'm ever captured, I'll tell them everything I know about his Jeep, everything about his sedan, everything they want to know, I'll tell them. Okay? But the thing is, it's where you're needed. That's where you're plugged in. It's where you're pushed in. So this is what we do in the body of Christ. Now, okay, his purpose, his plan. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't ask for your spiritual gift. Well, let me see the whole list now. Let's see which we'll go to these spiritual gifts. Gift of giving. I think I like that one. Well, you know what? Some very poor people have the gift of giving. The woman with just two mites. See, so be careful. But we don't even get to do that. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're given at least one spiritual gift. You don't get to pick it. It's given to you. Now, first, in order of merit as well as historical, apostles. We will not go through the doctrine of apostle except to note a few pertinent points. All right. And I'd like to start at the end. There are no apostles in the church today. Period. It was a temporary spiritual gift to get the church started. When John died, somewhere around 98 AD, end of all apostles. They had full authority over multiple of churches. They went about starting churches. The Apostle Paul started them all over the place. I don't know where Andrew started his, James started his. We have traditions in history, but we don't know. But we know where Paul started a lot of them. I don't even know where Peter started them. But we know where Paul started churches, and he was an authority over all these churches. See? And we know, for example, in around 70 AD, John appointed Polycarp the apostle of Smyrna. And so we know what happened in Smyrna. And by the way, in today in history, today, the April the 15th, there was the martyr. The seven martyrs in 297, almost 200 years after the book of Revelation was written. They were crucified because they refused to offer incense and gifts to idols. And that's what happened in Smyrna. It was still going on 200 years later. And Polycarp was appointed the apostle of Smyrna by John. Apostles were also human authors of Scripture, established early churches, trained, ordained, and appointed pastors. As two apostles died, the Scripture gift died with the completed canon of Scripture. As you go through the first 100 years, Paul, Peter, James, Jude, all these started writing. We now have completed canon of Scripture. We now have pastors appointed who can appoint other pastors. So now the momentum of the local church is starting in the plan of God. And so the gift would die out. And there was no need for apostles. Jesus Christ appointed apostles. We know that from Ephesians 4:11. The spiritual gift of other apostles appointed by God the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ also appointed some apostles. This is why it seems that one of the qualifications for being an apostle, this is important, one of the qualifications for being an apostle, why we don't have them today, seeing Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul came after Christ's death and resurrection, ascension and session, but we know he saw the risen Savior. 1 Corinthians 9:1, 1 Corinthians 15:6-9, he saw and met Jesus Christ in the desert. After his conversion, he went to the desert. The Lord came to the desert and taught him for some 3 years. He had a 3-year seminary course. Must have been a phenomenal time. Just Paul and the Lord. See? And Paul, I'm sure it went something like this, because Paul knew the Bible, knew the Old Testament. Now, Paul, you remember when they crossed the Red Sea? Oh, I can tell you all about that. No. Let me tell you about it. And he was going, wow. And I'll tell you right now, honestly, I can honestly say to you that when we go to heaven and Christ starts teaching, and if he teaches the Bible, I'm going to sit there going, wow. Look how much I missed. Look how much was there. See? But Paul saw the risen Savior. Now, roster of the apostles are 11, and minus Judas Iscariot, and Paul took up being the 12th one. One other major point on church history from the Bible, delegation of apostolic authority given to some, but apparently not the gift. Do you understand that? Apostolic authority given to some, but not the gift of apostle. Barnabas, Acts 14:14. John Mark wrote Mark with Peter. James, the Lord's half-brother, wrote the book of James. Jude, another of the Lord's half-brothers, wrote the book of Jude. See? They were apostles, but not the gift of apostles. Silas and Timothy, apostles, but not the gift. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:6. Junius, Romans 16:7. So we have a list of those. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, but we're running out of time. 12:28. And God, the Holy Spirit, has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets. Okay. This is a gift of foretelling. Foretelling and foretelling. The history of the appointments of prophets in the Old Testament is really interesting. Why would prophets even come on the scene? Well, in the history of Israel, God had appointed priests, the family of Aaron. There would be times in history priests did not do their job. In fact, not only did they not do their job, they actually led them into idolatry. So what did God do? He called in an apostle, called in a prophet. Called in a prophet to take up the slack. And like Jeremiah, and boy, their message is always tough. You people are headed for fire. You're headed for judgment. You're doing it the wrong way. They didn't have nice messages. They couldn't. They were called on the scene when things weren't going well. And when things weren't going well, the prophet would come on the scene and let them have it. But apostles to the church, appointed by the Holy Spirit, because there was a need of communication of biblical truth before the canon of Scripture was completed. And the writing of the Scripture, of the canon of the canon of Scripture. All right, let's move on. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Okay. This is the highest spiritual gift in existence today. And the one who has it has grave responsibility as well as authority. We have to be careful about this idea of teachers, however. Now, look with me at Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. I want to show you something. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, the problem here is that there's a Granville, G-R-A-N-V-I-L-L-E, sharp rule. And it says that pastor and teachers should be pastor dash teachers, pastor teacher. Daniel Wallace, in his Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, on page 284, discusses this grand sharp rule. It must be recognized that while all pastors are teachers, not all teachers are pastors. That's very must be understood. The Greek word used here, didakalos, which means to teach or to instruct. This word is used some 48 times in the Gospels, 41 referring to Jesus Christ. Paul uses this word to describe himself along with other gifts. 1 Timothy 2:7, 2 Timothy 1:11. The history of teacher, to teach, is most interesting. It is understood where the pupil or student depends on the teacher for information in his mind and the establishment of principles to learn and to think. With this understanding, this must be a treasured responsibility of a wise parent. It's a wise parent who understands. See, most parents just inform. You don't want to just inform your children. You want to teach them to take that little brain and teach them how to think. To put things in that brain that will cause further thinking. Further thinking. Think about our educational system. Go through the first grade. Alright, after the first grade, that teacher's done about all they can do. But some of us didn't get very far. Then they go to the second grade. So now you're ready to learn a little bit more. Third and so forth. This is what a parent should be able to do with their children, people. Teach them how to think. Not inform them. Teach them how to think. Okay? Give you a personal example. My grandchildren are great on the iPhone. I'll say, would you show me how to do this? Oh, yeah. No. Teach me. Oh, I don't have time, Grandpa. I don't have time. They don't want to teach. They just want to do it and move on. I want to learn so I don't have to ask you every time. See? The parents need to teach children how to think. How to develop their thinking process so they're able to make what decisions? Right? Wrong. Truth? Lie. Got to learn to think. Not inform. That's a lie. No. Teach me how to think that way. Teach me how to think about freedom. I'm afraid that the millennials know very little about American history, about our Constitution. They don't know how to think. That's a problem of our educational system. You've got to learn how to think, how freedom is so important. Not inform me. Not inform me slavery's wrong. Not inform me this is right. Teach me to think so that I'll understand this. See? So you got to be able to teach, and that's the importance of the teacher. Now, in the reference to the church, men and women are gifted as teachers, while only males are pastoral teachers. In the New Testament church, the didaskalos was equivalent with the rabbi in the age of Israel. From the beginning, one must know they have various, there are some gifts you have to know, some gifts you don't have to know. If you have the gift of pastor teacher, you got to know that because you got to get training. And more training, and more training. Today we have seminaries and this type of thing. But other gifts, you just, well, you know what? It seems like I'm always helping people. I wonder if I have the gift of helps. Duh. Yeah, I think you do. See? Yeah. And I'm hospitable. I always let one people come over and stay and all that, and I'm very courteous and all this type of thing. I wonder if I have the gift of hospitality. Duh. See? So, but there's some gifts we want to know, some gifts you don't have to know. Look at Acts 13 a moment. Acts 13. Verse 1. Now there were at Antioch in the assembly that was there prophets, teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, and Manim, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch of Saul. So here we have in one assembly all this going on. All right, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 12. It says, then miracles, then, and miracles, you did at will. It didn't depend on faith. Didn't have enough faith, well, then you don't have the gift of miracles. Healing. Gift of healing. Doesn't depend on faith. Helps. Can't believe how important the gift of helps is. We all need help. Only the arrogant think they don't need help. We all need help, and we know it. We need help. Administration. It's a wonderful gift. We have several gifts of administration here. Various kinds of languages, of interpreting languages, of speaking in languages. Okay? Now, verse 29. 1 Corinthians 12:29. Now, all are not apostles, are they? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healing, do they? No. All do not speak in tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. People, what good would our body, if the whole body were a heart? Big deal. Just sit there and breathe. Sit there and beat. You need legs, you need a brain, you need arms, hands, all this, all the things that God did in this marvelous design of our human body. I'm still learning things about it. It's just unbelievable, the body that God created. Got all these different parts that function together. Now, what are these rhetorical questions about? Why does he end these? Look back at verse 27. 1 Corinthians 12:27. To show you why he asked these rhetorical questions. Now you are Christ's body, and individually, members of it. No one has all the gifts. Everyone, no one has all the spiritual gifts. We need each other. We need everyone in this assembly. You're needed. See? Your spiritual gift is needed in the function of this assembly. I need you here in teaching you the Word of God, but this whole assembly needs you here for the function in this assembly. Get everything done. All the teaching. It's a small assembly. We don't have a whole lot to deal with. But we need every spiritual gift that is here for that purpose. See? And many pastors think, unfortunately, many pastors think that they're all that is needed. The whole thing is about the pastor. That's so wrong. That is so wrong. It's not about the pastor. It's about everyone in the local assembly fulfilling the function, the goal of that assembly. And then we close with verse 31. verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Now, this would take about a month. I just told you, when you believe in Christ, you're given a spiritual gift. You didn't get to ask about it. They didn't give you a list of all the different gifts, and you pick out one. But here he says, earnestly desire. Because people, the more excellent way, the greater gift, is something every believer can have, should have. Spiritual love. Coming up in chapter 13, he says, and I show you a still more excellent way. And the more excellent way, more than tongues, more than healing, more than all this, spiritual love. That's what's needed in the local church. How do you get it? What are the implications of it? How do we know spiritual love is there? Well, we'll cover all of that after Chris Day has had a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks of teaching. And I can't wait to hear him teach because he's excited about it. So next Sunday morning, please come, hear Chris Day, and we'll get to chapter 13 later. Let's close in a word of prayer. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for this humble assembly. We're thankful for the many opportunities you give to us in telling others about Jesus Christ. The internet, the young people, things we do, missionaries, a few publications, and right here in our own assembly. We thank you. And Father, we just pray you continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the spiritual growth of believers. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.